Good morning. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Chris Silver, and I get the privilege of opening up the Word of God with you this morning, an opportunity I am very much looking forward to. I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to what the Lord has for us today in His Word. So let's pray to that effect this morning. Father God, You are so good. Even in the hard times of life, the struggles of life, the trials of life, the things we don't understand. And Father, I pray this morning, as we open up our word, Your word, that our hearts would be open. Father God, and that You would see into our hearts, into our lives, that You would open our hearts and minds. Father, that we might make changes based on what we're about to see in Your word. Father, I pray that none of us would go away the same as we came in, but that we would go away more like Jesus Christ. And that we would yield our hearts and lives and minds to Him. And Father, may we point other people to Jesus Christ as well. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So day one of T-ball. If you've ever coached T-ball, whether it's baseball or softball, you know. And if you haven't coached T-ball, you ought to give it a try. People that sit there and think, you know, they coach the high schoolers or whatever and think, oh yeah, I can get the high schoolers to do something. That's easy. When you coach T-ball, that's a little tougher. And one of the things you do day one of T-ball is you have the players run the bases. And when you have the players run the bases, you make sure they touch all of the bases. That is fundamental day one T-ball stuff before you even get to Little League. Well, I was watching the St. Louis Cardinals play the Chicago Cubs last night. And it's getting late. It's game two of the doubleheader. It's top of the ninth. It's tied 3-3. The Cardinals get a base hit. There's a runner on second, two outs. So he takes off right away, as he should. Going to be an easy score. Cardinals are going to take the lead. He does not touch third base. Not even close. I mean, we're not talking like it's in the neighborhood. He completely whiffs it. And on the replay, I mean, you see the umpire. He's looking right there. There's no doubt he knows the runner misses the base. So the runner goes about six steps past third, realizes his mistake, puts on the brakes, and goes back to the bag. The next batter then gets out. So now all of a sudden that's trouble, right? You're worried. Now the Cubs can win it with a walk-off hit. Thankfully, the Cardinals end up winning it in extra innings. But when you watch things like that, and this was 6 or 8 years ago, I watched the Cardinals lose a World Series game because they didn't hit the cutoff man. That's Little League stuff there. And as we think about technique, in athletics, bad technique stands out. And it stands out in a hurry because typically bad technique leads to a big mistake. It leads to something happening in the game that usually is not good. So bad technique stands out. But what also stands out is good technique. If you've got a player that demonstrates good technique all of the time or often, I mean, we all make mistakes, right? But when you have that kind of a player, that stands out as well. That makes a difference. Because you know what? Everybody wants to win when the lights flip on. When it's time for the game, when it's competition time, everybody wants to win. But oftentimes, what we've done leading up to the competition determine what happens in the game. The game, in a lot of ways, is a revealer of what we put in. It's not necessarily a builder, though we do build a little bit. There's an old saying in sports that drill and repetition are your friend. That you do the right thing over and over and over again so that in the moment of crisis, your body reverts to the technique that you have taught it. Because if you have sloppy practice and sloppy technique, what happens when the game hits is you're going to have sloppy reps in the game. And you're not going to do very well. You are what you repeatedly do. So sloppy spiritual reps in a much more important realm will lead to a life that is not sounding forth the gospel, and in fact will be a hindrance to the gospel. You see, our spiritual life, there's a large part of it that is just simply discipline. When you go through a practice, you must have the discipline to do the reps correctly to build the pattern in your life that will show up on game day. There's a lot of truth that in spirituality, it's not a lot different. Now, granted, it's a more important realm. It involves the heart. But what I repeatedly do is what I become. And if I don't make spiritual reps a priority in my life, then when the big moments hit, it will be a revealer of what I have put in, which is not very much. So when players have great technique, they stand out. You can't miss them. Spiritually speaking, it's much the same. There's a large part of the spiritual life that simply is discipline. The discipline of spending time in the Word. The discipline of spending time in prayer. The discipline of following Jesus Christ and imitating Him. And if we are imitating Christ, then the gospel will also leave unmistakable traces in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So today, God wants you to imitate Him so that the gospel can sound forth. We're all imitating something today. Players imitate good technique to good results. They imitate bad technique to bad results. What are we imitating today? So our reading was from 1 Thessalonians. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there if you need to again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just a quick little background on Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians here was probably written in 49 to 51 A.D., early on in Paul's 18-month stay in Corinth during his second missionary journey. Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and Timothy has now brought him a report, which in large part is good, which then leads to the letter here, the first letter to the Thessalonians. The most prominent theme in this book is the second coming of Jesus. Thessalonica was the proud capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. Say that five times fast. It had a population of well over 100,000, possibly even as high as 200,000. It had a natural harbor and was on the Ignatian Way with the north-south trade routes as well. So, I mean, it's a hub. It was a flourishing center of trade and philosophy. It was a major military and commercial port. It was the largest city in Macedonia. Paul preached there three Sabbath days. And we find that in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to flip over there and just read you the background here really quick. But Acts chapter 17 gives us Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews, verse 2. Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, for Jesus, to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. So some of the Jews were persuaded. They joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down, and they've come here also. And Jason has received them. They're all acting against the decrees of Caesar." That's not true. "Saying that there's another king, Jesus." The people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. They took a bribe and they let them go. And Paul and Silas go by night to Berea. Now, the phrase I want to hone in on here, they were complaining that Paul and Silas had turned the world upside down. Now, they turned the world upside down for Jesus. They turned the world upside down for the gospel. Now, I don't want any of our church leaders drug out in front of the leaders of Polk City, but I do want Lakeside Fellowship to have the unmistakable traces of the gospel in that Lakeside Fellowship has turned Polk City upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's where it needs to be. So God wants you and God wants me to imitate him so that the gospel can sound forth. So when Timothy comes back, he updates Paul, and there were some that thought that the people who had died already in Christ would miss the second coming of Jesus. Paul talks about that later on. But Paul is going to encourage the believers to live the Christian life within the context of an immoral culture that is hostile to Christian values. Sound familiar? We're almost 2,000 years later. We're dealing with the same thing. King Solomon said, 1,000 years before that, there's nothing new under the sun. So we have a culture that is hostile to Christian values, but God is calling us to imitate him and sound forth the gospel. And we're going to see several things here this morning in the passage, that the faith of the Thessalonians produced work. The love of the Thessalonians produced labor. The hope of the Thessalonians produced patience. The acceptance of the gospel by the Thessalonians produced change. The imitation of the Thessalonians produced a joy-filled example. And then their turning from idols and waiting for Jesus produced the gospel heard around the world. So first off here, the faith of the Thessalonians produced labor. Produced labor, produced work. So let's look at verse 3 here. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always," that's verse 2, "for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." I like that idea. There's no gap in praying with the Apostle Paul. It is constant and it is consistent. I'm praying for you. Do we have that pattern of prayer? Constantly mentioning you in our prayer, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. The work that the Thessalonians are doing is a result or a consequence of their faith. Their faith is causing them to act. They are acting on what they say they believe. We say we believe a lot of things. Do we act on those? If we say we are a follower of Jesus Christ, does our life act out on that? Not that we're perfect, nobody's perfect. But if I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, does my life back that up? If I say I want to be a great athlete, but I never work on my technique, never get in the weight room, never do all those things, nobody's going to believe you want to be this great athlete. And if I say I want to follow Jesus Christ, but I never actually do anything to follow him, then my life is not backing that up. So their work was a consequence of their faith. Their faith was producing work. And that idea of work here is it's an action that carries out an inner desire. What are your inner desires today? And so by faith, the course of conduct of our lives should spring out. As I spend time in God's word, as I imitate Jesus Christ, my heart then should have a desire to live out the gospel, to love on other people, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said the defining mark of Christians should be their love for one another. How often do Christians not love each other? I'm guilty of it. And we not love each other over the dumbest of things. So our conduct should spring out of our faith. So a question here to consider, what is my faith producing? Maybe we even need to back up. What is my faith in? Is my faith in myself? Is my faith in my job? Is my faith in my family? Is my faith in my money? What is my faith in? Do I have faith in Jesus Christ? Have I had that moment where I've accepted him as my personal Savior? Do I even have faith in Christ? That would be step one. But what is my faith producing? And then secondly, what is my purpose with my work? And it's job, but it's other things as well. Is my purpose to glorify Jesus Christ? Is my purpose to point others to Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter what you do, but it matters that you're living your life with a purpose to point people to Jesus. So the faith of the Thessalonians produced work. Secondly, the love of the Thessalonians produced labor. So again in verse 3, Paul says, remember before God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love. Your labor of love. The love word here is agape. That's the idea of that which centers on moral preference. The idea of preferring. The idea of divine love. A love that chooses. A love that prefers. And that love, they were choosing to prefer others above themselves. And the idea of labor, so their love was producing labor. That's the idea of troublesome service, of toil, of I am going to work hard for somebody else. I am going to put my needs second, and I'm going to put somebody else first. And I'm going to work for their betterment and not my own. And we think about what do we love when we're honest. I mean, when we're truly honest. What do I love? So the labor to which love prompts and which voluntarily assumes and endures trouble and pains for the salvation of others. It gives the idea of deep fatigue and extreme weariness. Imitating Jesus, following Jesus, isn't always going to be easy. But it's going to always be worth it. And you think about labor of love. That is bearing of burdens of others. That is walking through the valley with others. That is loving on others when they're unlovable. It's loving on others when they're not loving others. It's meeting them in the mess and loving them through the mess. Just like Jesus does with us. So what is my love producing? What am I loving? And then what does that produce? What am I willing to go through to see others become more like Jesus? Because that kind of mentality is all about others. It's ministry focused. It's service focused. It's gospel focused. So then thirdly here, their hope produced endurance. Their hope produced endurance. All right, so their hope produced endurance or patience here. So the idea of enduring, if we look at verse 3, remembering before God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So their hope produces endurance. That's the idea of remaining under, enduring, of being steadfast, especially as God enables the believer to remain under the challenges he allots in life. Life will not always be easy. The characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. And you think about people that remain steadfast in trials, those things don't happen overnight. Those things do not happen by accident. Just like when you see a player producing a big moment, that does not happen by accident. That comes with preparation. That comes with time. The same is true spiritually. What we put in is revealed at the time of trial, at the time of suffering. And so we have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And hope here is the expectation of what is sure and certain. When the runner missed third base last night, he's like, oh, no, I hope they can pull this game out. That's not biblical hope. That's not hope in Christ. Hope in Christ is what is sure and what is certain. So the steadfastness of hope, it's hope producing patience. It's long-suffering endurance that's needed not only to survive the hard times, but triumph through them. Nobody likes conditioning. If you like conditioning, I think you're a little crazy. But conditioning is necessary if you want to perform at your peak level longer than the other person. And when it comes to the conditioning time of practice, there's really two ways to look at it. And I've seen them both. One, we got to get through this. And if you have that mentality, that leads to attempting to slough off. That leads to not giving your all. But when you look at it with a mentality of, oh man, we got to go get this because the conditioning's going to help us down the road to win the game. Now all of a sudden you begin to attack the conditioning. And the mentality makes all the difference in the world. The circumstance doesn't change. You still got to run the sprints. But when the mentality changes, all of a sudden you can get something out of it that's going to benefit you down the road. So you attack that conditioning. So when trials come in our lives, and they obviously do, I don't have to tell anybody in here that. Maybe you're going through a deep, dark trial right now. Have the mentality of focusing on Jesus Christ through that trial and asking the question, how does he want me to grow closer to him through this? How can I encourage somebody else through this? There was an undeniable work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Thessalonians. They were under trial. They were under tribulation. They were under affliction. But yet, they had the steadfastness of hope. So what am I hoping in today? What am I looking forward to today? Is it that new thing? Is it retirement? Is it having enough money, whatever that means? Is it fill in the blank? What am I hoping in? I need to be hoping in Jesus Christ. Because when I place my hope in him, no matter what happens in my life, I still have that. So what does it take to knock me off track spiritually? It's a question we should examine as well. When we figure that out, we can diagnose the problem and work to make it right. So then the next thing here, the acceptance of the gospel by the Thessalonians produced change. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Boy, that's encouragement in tough times, isn't it? You've been chosen. That's pretty sweet. He's chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So Paul reminded them that God loved them and that he chose them. What a wonderful thing. I've been chosen by Jesus Christ. When somebody has chosen you, it makes all the difference in the world. I think about the movie Miracle. It's about the hockey team in the Olympics, right? They all got chosen. Boy, they went through some hard times. But you were chosen for this. You were chosen for a purpose. And that gave them the endurance they needed to reach the goal. And he says, you were chosen, and he calls them beloved by God. Now, that term in the Old Testament had been reserved for like the big heroes of the faith, Moses, Solomon, those kinds of people. But Paul's now applying that phrase to everybody, to all believers in Jesus Christ. You are beloved. You are chosen. No matter what else is going on around you in your life. So again, the idea of love, actively doing what the Lord prefers. And God loves us. He knows us. He sees us. This knowing gives the idea of seeing with physical eyes, but then the metaphorical sense of, I see what you mean. It's not just that I see you physically, I see you for who you are, and I understand you for what you are, and understand what you mean. What a wonderful thing that is when somebody understands us for who we are and what we mean. That's where God is. He knows us on that deeper level, and he has chosen us, which is a wonderful, wonderful encouragement. So how is the gospel producing change in my life? Is it producing change? Am I allowing it to produce change? Have I had the change of coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have I had that moment? Maybe Jesus is knocking on the door of my heart right now and I've been resisting it. I haven't had that initial moment of change. And you sit there and think, well, the gospel's not doing anything in my life. Well, do you know Jesus? That's step one. And then am I actively doing what the Lord prefers? Am I seeking to submit my life to him? Next, the imitation of the Thessalonians produced a joy-filled example. Get a load of this. Paul says, and you became imitators of us. We'll just pause right there for a second. You know, the idea of imitating, the idea of mimicking, the idea of following a pattern. Just stop and ask yourself right now, if people were to imitate me, what would that look like? Yeah. Right? We don't want to think about that a lot of times. We want to do the do as I say, not as I do. Right, we like to have that. Sorry, not the way it works. We're setting the example. Paul says, you became imitators of us. Paul, Timothy, Silas, you imitated us. You followed our example. More importantly here, in verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord. But why did they become imitators of the Lord? Because the people they were imitating the Lord. It filters down, right? I mean, we're imitating. So our church leadership needs to imitate Christ. We need to follow their example. So then that example better be imitating Christ, and then we imitate Christ. Well, think about it in our own families, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. We need to be worthy of imitation. We need to be following the Lord. So that those who are coming behind us can imitate us. And if they're imitating us, they're imitating Christ. Amen. Amen. That's where our focus should be. Yes. Is my focus on Jesus Christ. So they were imitating Jesus Christ. And not only that, Paul says, you receive the word in much affliction. I teach high schoolers Bible. That's my day job. And we work through how to study the Bible. And we look for modifiers in the text. When we look at texts, here's a modifier. You receive the gospel in affliction. What kind of affliction? Much affliction. It wasn't easy. It was difficult. It was hard. But they received the gospel and it changed their lives. They had a joy-filled example. It wasn't easy, but they were filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And I found this kind of interesting here because we think about what's the difference between joy and happiness, right? Well, I'm not happy. How can I be joyful? That's kind of weird. But here's what joy is. It's the awareness of God's grace. Grace is giving to us that which we don't deserve. So it's the awareness of God's grace. It's the awareness of God's favor. When I choose to be aware of the benefits of God, it radically changes my perspective on my life. When I change my perspective on the conditioning, it radically changes the effect the conditioning has on me. And when I change my perspective on my trial on God, when I choose to be aware of God's grace and favor, it won't take the trial away. Paul was a pretty spiritual guy. He asked God to take away his thorn in the flesh. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So when I choose to be aware of God's grace and favor, it doesn't take the trial away, but it changes my reaction to it. And so Paul says, you have changed. You are becoming, you are proving yourself to be a joy-filled example through the trials. So what am I imitating today? What are those who look to me imitating today? Am I actively choosing to be aware of God's grace and favor? It's most important to do that when my emotions are anything but happy. And maybe you're going through that time today. Your mind needs to remind your heart of what is true, of what is true about the Lord, that He is good. And then the turning from idols and waiting for Jesus produced the gospel heard around the world. But that only came through imitating Jesus Christ. Paul says this, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so we don't need to say anything. Your reputation precedes you. The gospel precedes you. Because you remain faithful and steadfast during the trials, the gospel is now sounding forth. Paul says, I don't have to say anything because you're spreading the gospel, and I don't have to say anything about you because your reputation is a joy-filled one and one of spreading the gospel. That's pretty awesome. So Macedonia was the northern province of Greece. Achaia was the south. So when you put this together, that's all of Greece. And Paul says the gospel has reverberated from you to all of Greece. They've all heard it because of you. Each one of them, that's all in the sense of every part. So piece by piece, they'd gotten to all of Greece. And they'd all heard the gospel. And you think about that with Lakeside Fellowship. Piece by piece, the gospel needs to go out to all of Polk City and the surrounding community. But that only comes when the attenders and members of Lakeside are following and imitating Jesus and out there doing the work of the ministry. So the Thessalonians had changed their position. Paul says, verse 9, the report, they report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you. You turned from God. You changed your station. You were following idols. Now you're serving the living and true God. You've changed your station and you're waiting for His Son from heaven, the one whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath who is to come. I love that. You think about where we're heading. The Thessalonians are not destined for wrath at the final judgment. The Christian's hope of the return of Christ is rooted in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the idea of waiting here is earnestly waiting. I'm actively waiting with rising intensity with the hope that is coming. And that hope then causes me to share it with others. That's where we need to be with the gospel. So we need to ask ourselves here, what am I forging by reputation? What is sounding forth from me? Is it the gospel? What am I earnestly waiting for? Because if I'm earnestly waiting for Jesus, it will affect the rest of my life and the gospel will sound forth. I want to close out with this. And as I was preparing for this and was listening to the radio, this song came on. The artist's name is Mariah Peters. And she has a phrase in this song that goes like this. If people walk with me and they talk with me looking for truth, they're going to find out soon that if they're following me, then they're going to follow you. Because she's saying, I'm following you, Jesus. So if people are going to follow my example, they're going to be following you. So let my life speak loud and clear. Lord, I want to hear, well done. Let's imitate Jesus Christ today so the gospel can sound forth from Lakeside Fellowship. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. I pray that our hearts would be challenged today. Father God, I pray that we would be imitating you so that others could imitate us as we imitate you. Lord, I pray for those that may be here that do not know your Son as their personal Savior. I pray that they would take that first step today, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that your Spirit would be so active in their lives that they can't stop, they can't rest until they've yielded their life to Jesus. Father, for those that know you, I pray, Lord God, that we would seek to be following you so that people are following us, they're following you. And I pray that individually as well as collectively that the gospel would sound forth from Lakeside Fellowship and that we would point people to you and that your name would be glorified. And in the name of Jesus we pray, amen.